Turn your Bible with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Let's do a quick survey, okay? Everybody close your eyes, no peeking except CJ. You can keep your eyes open, CJ. Remember, this needs to be done extremely honest. Nobody looking around. If you can see me, I can see you. So close your eyes. When I ask you, if you agree with this, or if I say those things that you agree, then raise your hand. Listen carefully, please. Anyone who does not believe in the existence of the absolute moral truth, raise your hand. Okay. Anyone? Okay, let me repeat it one more time. Somebody might misunderstood. Anyone who does not believe the existence of absolute moral truth, raise your hand. Okay. Second question, anyone who does not believe in the total accuracy of the Bible, raise your hand. Anyone who does not believe Satan is a real demonic spiritual being, raise your hand. Anyone who does not believe Satan is a real demonic spiritual being, raise your hand. Fourth question, anyone who does not believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, raise your hand. Anyone who does not believe the fact that Jesus is God and He is the only way of salvation and we cannot make our way to heaven, raise your hand. Okay, now you can wake up. Because of people next to you, you may not raise your hand. But you might be thinking, yeah, I'll go for that. If you have that concept, you do not have a biblical worldview. So what is a biblical worldview? Let me go over these things. Biblical worldview is defined as believing that absolute moral truth exists. That's the number one. Number two, the Bible is totally accurate in all the principles that it teaches. Number three, Satan is considered to be the real demonic spiritual being, not merely symbolic. Fourthly, a person cannot earn their way into heaven by trying to be good or doing good works. Fifthly, Jesus Christ living a sinless life on earth. Finally, God is the all-knowing and all-powerful creator of the world and who rules the universe today. That's not the only thing, but that's the sixth principle. George Barna pulled it out, and he asked the group of George Barna people, asked around the people who in America, anyone who held this belief in the whether they have a biblical worldview or not. The result was stunning. Overall, this research revealed that only 9% of all American adults have a biblical worldview. Labeled born-again Christians, the study discovered that they were twice likely as average adults to possess the biblical worldview. However, that meant that even among the born-again Christians, less than 1 out of 5 people, that to be exact, 19%, have a biblical worldview. In other words, even the born-again Christian do not believe what I list all these 6 items. That's stunning. Of adults who attend the main Protestant church, when I say mainline Protestant church, they are Presbyterian, Methodist, United Methodist, Episcopalian, major denominations. Only 2% share the biblical worldview. Only 2%. Among the Catholic, 0.5%. 0.5%. Denomination produced the highest proportion of the adult with a biblical worldview is a non-denominational church. Calvary Chapel is one of the non-denominational church. We don't have a denomination, but even though we have a power of denomination. And that's a 13%. Pentecostal church has a 10%. And Baptist church, good old Baptist, have a 8%. That's not much, folks. In other words, born-again Christians don't believe what the Bible says. They don't take it seriously. Don't think that we just raise our Bible on Sunday morning just for fun of it. The Word of God, absolute truth, and the final authority. We don't say that unless we mean it. So from now on, when I ask you to do that, if you don't believe it, don't raise your Bible. If you not take this one as a spiritual guidance with the total authority in your life, don't raise your Bible. As a matter of fact, don't pretend that you're Christian. Am I making clear to you? Upon comparing the perspective of those who have a biblical worldview with those who do not, the former group was 31 times less likely to accept cohabitation, means living together. They are not husband and wife, they are not married, just living together, having sex. They may even raise the children. 18 times less like the endorsed drunkenness, 15 times less like the condoned homosexual sex. By the way, if you haven't noticed, the United Methodist Church and Episcopalian Church, they don't have a problem ordaining homosexual priests or pastors. Not in my book. 12 times less like the adopt of profanity. 11 times less like to describe adultery as morally acceptable. In our church, we don't call it having an affair. We call it adultery. Because Bible call it. We are not trying to be harsh, but we're doing what the Bible says. According to Bible, homosexuality is an abomination. We are not against homosexual people, but we are against their perversion. This morning, we are going to witness a dialogue between Jesus Christ and the Jewish religious elite regarding his credentials and his doctrines. These religious rulers, elite, had their religion down pat. But they didn't know anything about God, just like the majority of people in born-again Christians in America don't. Let's stop and pray. Father, we come to your presence to seek your guidance, seek your wisdom. We are living in the world that discarding the truth, embracing anything but truth. We don't want to be one of them, Lord. We don't want to live in the narrow field, narrow area where you want us to walk, where you will be there. We want to do what you want us to do. We want to be what you want us to be. So teach us this morning. Also, we pray for the President Obama that he may come to know Jesus. He may become truly born-again Christian, that he may do what is right in your sight. We also pray for our troops and the firefighters and law enforcement personnel. We're asking you to protect them, and especially the military personnel who are in the harm's way. We're asking you to bring them back safe and sound. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 14 of chapter 7 in the book of John. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. Would you note the word taught on the line that, if you like? And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters and having never studied? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine, would you underline that word as well, is not mine, but he who sent me. When Jesus began to teach openly in the temple, the debate shifted. First, to his credential and to his doctrine. Jews were amazed at what he taught because he never had any credential from any approved rabbinical school that they were respecting. In other words, he did not have a proper accreditation. His enemies said that his teaching is nothing more than public opinion, and he should be ignored. While the scribes and Pharisees taught according to other famous rabbis, Jesus taught straight from the Bible with the authority of the Bible. You with me? In other words, Jesus did not have seminary degree to be a Bible teacher. And we see the same kind of situation in the book of Acts, chapter 4. So keep your finger in John, chapter 7, go to the book of Acts, which is right next to your right side, chapter 4 of book of Acts, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. Note the word had been with Jesus. Peter and John stunned the group of the Sanhedrin who were the cream of the crop at that time. They were the authority. They are the one who had all the knowledge when it comes to spiritual things in Israel. I'm not saying that going to seminary is a bad thing or wrong. But I highly recommend if you are called by God, go to Bible college, go to seminary to get the higher education. But it is absolutely necessary for you to be called by God to be a pastor. If you don't have a call of God, what you learn is nothing more than just knowledge. For your own Bible study, that's good for you, but you waste a lot of money for nothing. One lady who used to attend our church, I said used to attend, so don't look around for this lady, who used to attend our church, asked someone, when we ordained Pastor Jack as a pastor, and she asked, what is the qualification he had to be a pastor, to be ordained? So the person who was asked said a call of God, which is what I would answer. And this lady said with a snort, said, is that all? Yeah, that's more than enough for me. If you don't have a call of God to be a priest, pastor, don't call me priest. You got that? Especially you. And the CJ. See what I mean? Next time I'm going to put the gag order on them, boy. See, if you don't have a call to be a pastor, don't. You trying to do God's work without God's call is the most miserable thing you will ever have to go through. If you ask my qualification, I'm in the process of getting a PhD. To your surprise, in the seminary of the Hard Knocks. It's the same school that Peter and John went through with the difficulty. Sometimes we learn the hard way. Just in case you don't know what the PhD stands for, it's a pile high and deep. That's my PhD. Do you know there are some Christians who think the doctrine is doctrines in Christianity is like an eight-letter dirty word? It is not. To understand that what Jesus wants us to learn, that we need to get the meaning of its Greek word. The Greek word that taught is didaskos. And the doctrine is didache. Did you notice the resemblance? Didasko and didake, they resemble. Why? Because they have the same root word. The definition of the doctrine is a teaching or instruction. Again, some would insist that I'm not into doctrine, I'm into Jesus, man. Guess what, man? Jesus was into doctrine. Jesus was teaching. What do you think he was doing? The storytelling? Jesus was into doctrine, and he taught his doctrine to his disciples. Have you noticed that ever since we've been studying the book of John, we are going deeper than any other gospel when we studied? Because he wants us to learn about him, to know him, and become more and more like him. That's the reason. If a Christian said, I don't care about Christian doctrine, it is the same for him to say, I don't care about what the God the Father says. Jesus' doctrine did not come from himself, rather it came from God the Father, as we just read. At the beginning of this study, I gave you the survey from the Barna Group. Do you know why such a low percentage of the born-again Christians have a biblical worldview? Because it is because either they did not have a Bible knowledge. Either they were not taught well from the pulpit, or they just didn't care to learn about the Word of God. In my opinion, probably both. Keep your finger in John chapter 7. Go to Hosea, please. In my Bible, it's 11:33. Did it help you? No? Chapter 4, verse 6. My people, it says, Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for what? Lack of recreation. Or lack of watching a football game. No, lack of knowledge. Lack of knowledge. Because you have what? Rejected knowledge. People choose not to know the Word of God. Do you know, people actually tell me that, well, I don't have a time to do a devotion. Then I ask them, do you have a time to watch a movie on TV? Do you have a time to watch news on TV? Do you read a newspaper? They say, yeah. Then slice their time and give it to God. Read the Bible. Have a prayer devotion. And they look at me like, oh, you're kidding me. No, I'm not kidding you. What's more important, God's truth or another person killed another person? Isn't that what pretty much news is? Unfortunately, there are many Christian churches who do not teach the Word of God. And on Sunday morning, they have a sermonette. Not sermon, sermonette. It lasts about 15 minutes and is filled with a feel-good message. Pat on your back, or you go home, you go on your life. It doesn't matter with your sin. If you feel good about it, that's cool by us. 15 minutes. I cannot even clear my throat in 15 minutes. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, please. Verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. We studied this portion intensively. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Let me say one more time. For the time will come they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ear, they will heap up for themselves teachers. As your pastor, it is my goal and my prayer that you be best fed, best loved congregation in the world. That's what I'm aiming for. Am I there? No. That's why we make it a practice to study the Word of God, book by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, on Sunday morning and Thursday night. While we go through the systematically, we'll get to have a full counsel of God. Verse 17, please. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Listen. Satan tempted Adam and Eve with a knowledge. Right? You will have the knowledge. That's what it said. And it's the knowledge based on disobedience and pride. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, please. Genesis chapter 3, all the way to the front. If you're looking at the index, you went too far. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. This is Satan speaking. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, that is a forbidden fruit, it's not an apple, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. But Jesus offered knowledge as the result of obedience, responsibility, and joy of knowing the truth of God. Now, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, whom I dearly respect, and he is a British expositor and a pastor in 19th century. He said this, when men are holy, completely consecrated to the will of God and want to do what above everything else, then they find out that Christ's teaching is divine. It is the teaching of God. I think he said perfectly. Now, if we really seek God's will, then we will not care who gets the glory. God alone deserves glory for what he has taught us. No teacher or preacher can take the credit for what only can come from him. If he does go after the glory, then it is a proof that his teaching is self-generated, self-glorified, and not received from God. This is the origin of many cults and church split, and somebody invents their own doctrine and take a credit for it and use it to divide God's people. You agree? That's the reason why I do not copyright any of my teaching material. We put it on the internet, and anybody can download it, or entire sermon note is there. Anybody can download. As a matter of fact, in the homepage of our church website, all copyright belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders who were attempting to murder Jesus, yet at the same time, they claimed to understand God's truth and obey it. Obviously, they did not read the sixth commandment of the tenth commandment. And tenth commandment. What's the sixth commandment? You shall not murder. Exactly. It does not say you shall not kill. It says you shall not murder. This proves that an enlightened and educated mind is no guarantee of the pure heart and the sanctified will. Just because somebody is smart and educated, that doesn't mean that person is godly. Some of the world's worst criminals have been highly intelligent and well-educated people. Now, go back down to the verse 19 of chapter 7, please. Did not Moses give you the law, yet none of you keep the law? Do you seek to kill me? Isn't that a harsh indictment to the Pharisees and Sadducees? The people answered, that now the people, when the book of John, he said the Jews, that means that's the Jewish rulers, as I said before. When he said the people, that's the kind of general public. The people answered and said, you have a demon. Because he's accusing this Pharisee and Sadducees, who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you the circumcision, not that is from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise man on the Sabbath. If a man received a circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. As I said, verse 19 is a very serious indictment against the Pharisees, the Jewish rulers. In their own mind, they are religious, they are pious. They do no wrong in their own mind. And Jesus had the audacity to challenge them. They're going through nothing but the motion, religious ritual, and their heart is far away from God. I'm sure you know a few people who claim to be a Christian, their heart is far from God. How do you know? Because their action speaks loud. They use profanity, they drink like a fish, and they do all the bad things. They cheat on their wives, and they say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I heard this story from Pastor Chuck Swindoll. At the time, and obviously it was many years ago, at the time there could be smoke in the hospital. So it's obviously 20, 30 years ago. He was visiting this lady, one of his congregation, and the husband was coming out from his wife's room and lit up the cigarette in the hallway, in the hospital hallway, and walking down, and then he was puffing. He saw the pastor of his wife. So he quickly put his cigarette in his coat jacket pocket. Chuck Swindon, knowing him, he's a kind of wicked like me. So he decided to chat with him. The longer he stand, and the smoke was coming out from here, coming out from his sleeves, this guy was on fire. And so Chuck said, why don't you just go continue the smoke cigarette? And he said, cigarette? What cigarette? I heard, let me say this very clearly to you. Please pay attention. Religion is harmful. Okay? Religion is harmful. Religion sends more people to hell than anything else. Because a religion gives a false sense of security. You with me? Some of you might be wondering, isn't Christianity a religion? Yes, in the eyes of government, in the eyes of media or the unbelievers. Christianity is not a religion to us. It's a glorious life in Christ Jesus. We have a relationship with our Savior, not religion with Him. I heard the definition of a religion. I think it explains precisely. Listen, religion is my approach to God in my own terms. My own idea of who God is, my own idea of how good God is, my own idea of how I can choose to worship Him if I feel like to, or my own idea of what God needs to do for me above everyone else, and my own idea to interpret the Bible the way I want. That's religion. People think that they have a way to go to heaven because they are religious. You know, the father of socialism and communism, Karl Marx, said this, religion is opiate of the masses. I agree with him. Because 86% of the 7 billion people, world population, consider themselves religious. That's including, according to government survey, this is 7 billion people, including Christianity. Some of the religious people are fanatic. Some of them are serious. But not all will go to heaven. Let me say this one more time. Not all religious people will go to heaven. Who go to heaven? According to my Bible, according to Bible on your lap, born-again Christian will go to heaven. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you will not enter into the kingdom of God. And you may say, that's not how I interpret the Bible. Guess what, Buckaroo? It's not how you interpret the Bible. It's what the Bible says, whether you believe it or not, it says. That's the truth. Remember, going back to it, it's the absolute truth. It's not relative truth. There is one religion God gave it to human being. It's a Judaism. That's the only religion God gave it to the human being. From Exodus to Deuteronomy, God shows His religious system to the Jews. The reason why He gave this Judaism religion to the people so that Jesus can fulfill every aspect of that. Since man could not and would not. You understand me? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, please. Matthew 5, 17. So go back from John, Luke, Mark, and Matthew. First book of the New Testament. Chapter 5. That's, of course, is coming from the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, speaking here, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but what? To fulfill." Some of you may wonder why God wants Israel to have a circumcision. Let me explain. God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. The sign of a covenant was a circumcision. Although this was a purpose of outward physical circumcision in Old Testament, Jesus came and made another covenant with mankind, which does not require the outward physical sign. This new covenant is based on the placing faith in Him for the forgiveness of sin and to be born again. When we place the faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches us that we are circumcised in our heart. You understand me? What does it mean, circumcised in our heart? We'll go there. The old spiritual heart is taken out and new one is placed in. Old Testament, outward circumcision is a symbolic what was to come. Go to an answer there. Go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, please. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Chapter 2, verse 9. "For in Him dwell in all fullness of Godhead boldly, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power. In Him you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hand, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were baptized, raised with Him, through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." Do you understand? It's no longer physical circumcision, but a spiritual circumcision in your heart by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the apparent contradiction in the law, what we just read from the chapter 7. The Jews are really stickler when it comes to Sabbath. I don't know when we're going to go back to Israel. When we go to Israel, you will find that on the Shabbat, they call it Shabbat, it's a Sabbath, which is a Saturday for us, everything shuts off. You cannot even buy the loaf of bread. So you better buy one before, otherwise you're going to be going hungry. There's no restaurant opens, there's no place opens. They're stickler about keeping the Sabbath. They were stickler death and still now. The problem is that babies born anytime they want, right? And you count the eighth day from the day baby boy was born, you count the eighth day, it might fall into Sabbath. Even the most orthodox Jews says it's okay for you to perform the circumcision for the boy on Sabbath. According to the Old Testament law, you should not perform any work. But doing circumcision comes above all else. Why? In their Jewish mind, circumcision gives them a right to be in heaven. It gives them the being a Jew, make them special. They only think about one sign of physical thing would make them above all else, give them a special favor to God. It is not. So let's make three applications. Application number one, we should not neglect in learning sound doctrines of Christianity because they come from God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Number two, when we truly seek God's will in our lives, we naturally give all the glory to God. Number three, this is important. Religion is harmful to our spirit. What we desire should be the deeper walk with our Savior, Jesus, every day. Let's stand up and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Let your word sink in our heart and dwell with us, your truth. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.